I wanted to begin today's class, today Yom HaZikaron, just with a quick thought before we get to the topic. I think it's wrong for us to simply go on and ignore the significance of the day. It's not a Dvar Torah, it's a thought that I suppose Phil would refer to as the SDT, the short Dvar Torah. I was struck with the significance that this week's Parshiyot, we learn Achrei Mot and Kedoshim. And of course the famous rabbinic statement of Achrei Mot, Kedoshim, Emor. And after the Holy Ones die, we speak about them. But I think it's also true that the opening of the Parsha of Kedoshim tells us, Kedoshim Tihiyu. Which of course is a charge. Thou shalt be holy. But looking back upon the history of the Jewish nation, it's also a statement of fact. Be well aware, my beloved people and my children, Kedoshim Tihiyu. Many of you will be Kedoshim. Many of you will fall. You'll fall al Kiddush Hashem. You'll fall defending your land. You will fall for no other reason than you were in the wrong line and the wrong time. But you will fall because you are Jewish. Kedoshim Tihiyu, not simply a mitzvah, but a statement of fact. As Moshe Rabbeinu and Kadosh Baruch Hu predicted to the infant nation that their lives will be a life and their history will be a history of Kedoshim Tihiyu, of sacrifice, of sanctity. And in memory of all of the Kedoshim, of those who gave their lives, Al Kiddush Hashem, Ha'am V'Ha'aretz, defending the land. And as in the Hama, to the families that not only each and every year, but each and every day, if not each and every hour, feel the loss. This year is dedicated, and I hope the words of Torah that I want to share with you will hit us and strike a chord of truth of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, bring us a nechama that we so much need. For those who don't know, I'm Rabbi Winkler. I've only been lecturing here for about 15, 16 years. I'm trying to remember exactly how long it goes back to. Longer. I think it's 17 years. And this year I have the wonderful zchut of not simply being here for a month in the summer, but of having a Shabbaton, a sabbatical, or actually a half a year sabbatical. What I say is more of a sabbat with no tickle. I'll be here, and I came here for Pesach and through till after Sukkot. So I hope Amir Hashem to be here on a more regular basis during those months. And it's a tremendous zchut for me to be here now, of course. My wife commented to me, she said, there's no better time to have been to Israel. So if we had come the other 6 months, okay, so Hanukkah and Purim, we've been here for Hanukkah. So we missed Purim 1 day, 2 days, sometimes Purim B'Shulash. But for Pesach and Yom HaShoah and Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaAtzma'ut and Yom Yerushalayim and Shavuot and Yetzah Hashem and all of these Chagim, a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to experience what I expressed to someone, to my family yesterday on the phone, is an all-encompassing experience. It is different than the observance one would have, I feel, outside of Eretz Yisrael, no matter how much you try to observe. This is just all-encompassing. Encompassing, it's far more intense, and you see it in the streets. And it's a zchut, it's painful, but it's important as well. The title, I think, that we gave this shiur is the title of Yom HaAtzmaut, the seventh day of Pesach. And someone came to me before to give me the Atabash, which I knew many of you know, and if you don't, I'll get to that at the end as well. But I want to start with the concept of the seventh day of Pesach. The seventh day of Pesach is the seventh day of Pesach. No different, one would imagine, than the seventh day of Sukkot, but it is. Because the seventh day of Sukkot is still part of Chol HaMoed. Hoshana Rabbah is Chol HaMoed. There's no Isur Malacha, one may do work, you can drive in the car, and so on and so forth. But the seventh day of Pesach has a separate Kedusha to it, the Torah tells us. It's to be observed as a day of a Yom Tov. Why? Because of the separate miracle. seventh day of Pesach, of course, is a miracle of Kriyat Yam Suf. And on that day, we read the beginning of the Parsha of Shalach, the first part of your source. Vayihi b'shalach parot ha'am, v'lo nacham Elohim derech eretz plishtim ki karovu, ki amar Elohim peni nachem ha'am b'rotam milchama v'shavu mitzrayma. When Paro sent the Israelites out of his land, God did not nacham, did not direct them or lead them through the Derech Eretz Plishtim, or this a map behind me, I'd be able to show it to you clearly, but you live in the area, so you know the geography. If you're going from Egypt up to Eretz Israel, it's much easier to take the coastal route, Rafiach, El Arish, right up there, and before you know it, you're into Eretz Kanaan of that time, you're into Eretz Plishtim, what we once called Gush Katif area, Aza, that's where the Plishtim resided. That's the most direct route. God decided not to do that. Why not? Ki Karovu, it's a disagreement among the Farshim, what ki means because, or even though it was close. Ki Amar Elokim, because his logic was as follows. The people may have a second thought. Hinachem means to regret. Now, let me say in Shmuel Aleph, what it says, and Shmuel tells Shaul that God that does not regret. Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker lo yinachem. That's where Neely got its name from. Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker lo yinachem. God doesn't have a change of heart. And as Bilam himself said as well. So God was fearful the Israelites would have a change of heart. Bir'otam milchama, when they see war coming upon them. Vishavu mitzrayma, and they'll demand they want to go back to Egypt. And therefore, vayasev Elohim et ha'am derech ha'midbar, yamsuf. Therefore, God led them around and went them into the desert, into the wilderness. I think it's important to know, although it's not that important for our purposes, but generally speaking, Midbar, it shouldn't only be pictured in your mind as this sandy, rocky place. Midbar merely means an uninhabited area, a wilderness, where people haven't yet inhabited it. You know, it says that that Moshe took his flock of sheep to the Midbar to graze. So was he grazing on sand? Well, of course not. There was grassy areas there, but it was uninhabited. That's why he took them out there where they would graze. So God took them into the wilderness, the uninhabited area, probably a desert anyway at the time, and towards Yam Suf. That's how we begin Yitziat Mitzrayim, at least how we begin the journey of Bnei Yisrael. But these opening psukim lead us with tremendous problems. To anyone who's serious and a serious student of Tanakh, when you think about it in terms of, what happened here, you'll find it very difficult to understand. Look at what it says. The text is telling us that God chose this indirect route to get to the land of Israel so that he could avoid war, because the people would, when they see war, regret it and come back. Right? Peni nachem ha'am b'rotam milchama. They'll have second thoughts when they're confronted with war. They're going to want to go back to Shavuot Mitzrayim. They want to demand to go to Egypt. And this is the traditional approach of Rashi and the Rashbam. You look, I brought the Rashi down in case you didn't believe me. B'noach l'shuv b'otoh ha'derach l'mitzrayim. It will be easier to go back to Egypt if they go the direct route, just a matter of a short hop, skip, and a jump back to Egypt. Didn't want that. And so we tell some of this circuitous route. Instead of going straight from Mitzrayim up to Eretz Kadad, takes them from Mitzrayim down this way. And they go up that way. Eventually they go in this way, but that's how they make their way into the land of Canaan. And by delaying the arrival into the land, they feared, the thought being that Bnei Israel wouldn't be as connected to Egypt, to slavery, and they'd be more capable of facing a military challenge. The problem with this approach is that it doesn't stand up to even the simplest analysis. When you think about this, really, it says that Hashem takes them to the Red Sea to avoid war, and to avoid them demanding to go back to Egypt. But look what happens when they get to the Red Sea, the third source. Ufaro, he crieved the Egyptians begin to attack. They get closer and closer. Egypt and Pharaoh have brought their army to start a battle and a war. Remember, this is what God's trying to avoid, right? And the Egyptians come to fight. And what happens? Vayis'u v'nei Yisrael et einehem, when they lift their eyes and they see from afar, v'hinei Mitzrayim nosea acharehem, Egypt is pursuing them. Vayir'u ma'od, they got very frightened. Vayitz'aku v'nei Yisrael Hashem, they begin to cry out to God. What do they say? Vayomu el Moshe, they tell Moshe the following. What's wrong? The graveyards were filled up back in Egypt. I had to die over here. Mazot asita lana lotziyana min Mitzrayim. Why'd you take us out of Egypt? Hallo zeh hadavar asher dibarnu elacha b'Mitzrayim lemor. We told you this back in Egypt. When we told you, chadal mimenu, leave us alone. For now I've died Mitzrayim. We'll continue being enslaved to Egypt. Ki tov lanu avod Mitzrayim. It's better to be slaves to Egypt. Mimutena b'Midbar, than to die in the desert. That's what they say. That's their complaint. So, they face a battle, and what do? They complain, why do we eat Egypt? We want to go back to Egypt. Now again, let's go back to what happened. God says, I'm not going to take them by a direct route, because if they see a battle, they're going to want to go back to Egypt. So what does he do? He takes them to the Red Sea, where they see a battle, and they want to go back to Egypt. The approach makes no sense at all. And you know what? It wasn't the only war they had. In the very parsha of Shalach, they didn't avoid war, because after Kriya Yamsuf, and they got the man, very nice, and they got the water in a number of places, wonderful. What's the last part of Parsha Shalach, anybody know? Vayavo Amalek, Vayilach, and Israel, Berifidim. Now they had a fight with Amalek. Well, God, hello. When we Gemara would say, Chachamim, Maho Ilu B'takantam, Nu. So what did you accomplish? What did you accomplish? B'nai Israel see the war, they want to go back to Egypt, and they end up with another war. Must have been would have been faster, one would imagine, to have gone straight up that the coastal road. You would have been into Eretz Israel right away. And you know, it's not even that. If anything, the war with Egypt was far more threatening than a war with the Philistines. Egypt was Egypt, and the great empire. And greater than the threat of Amalek also. So why not get out of Egypt and their dominion, their domain, wherever they could reach, as soon as possible, and get into Eretz Canaan? So that's my first problem with what the Torah is telling me. That God supposedly took them out of Egypt in this circuitous route to avoid war, so they don't want to go back to Egypt. And the very first week, they get a war, and they want to go back to Egypt. The second problem I had is, can I say this? It isn't true. It isn't true. Because God knew full well he wasn't going to take him that way. What does he say to Moshe when Moshe says, I don't know if I can take them out. How do I know that they're going to, you know, that you sent me? Moshe, God tells Moshe at the Har HaElokim, Zeh ha'ot asher anochi shlachticha. Number four said, this is the sign that you'll know I'm taking you out, said God. B'hotziyacha et ha'am in Mitzrayim, when you take them out of Egypt, ta'avdun et ha'elokim, you're going to worship me al ha'har hazeh. You're going to worship me here on this mountain, which is Har Sinai. Well, you know, Har Sinai wasn't Derech Yamsuf. It was not right up the coastal road, Derech Eretz Plishtim. He couldn't have taken them that way and kept his promise with Moshe that they're going to worship him at Har Sinai. He had to take them towards Har Sinai. And more than that, he tells Paro exactly that. That's what he tells Paro. Look, we have a request from you, Pharaoh. Nel chana derech shloshi yamim b'midbar. We'd want to take a 3-day journey into the midbar, v'nizbacha, where we will worship God. So even Pharaoh knew that they weren't going to be taking the coastal route, that they had to go into the midbar. What in the world is the Torah telling us? Understanding God's decision is important for us, because it's going to give us, I believe, a clearer understanding of the special mini yontif of the seventh day of Pesach. it's going to help us understand not only the facts and what the Torah is talking about. It will help us understand yet another part of the Torah which I believe is very much misunderstood. And it will give us a message for Yom HaAtzma'ut, which is really what this topic is about and why I chose it for today. The key to understanding may be found in a very most unexpected source. It is a source that I heard, as most of this that I heard, from Harav Yoel Bin Nun. And he tells us the following. The source that's going to help us understand the key was revealed in the Journal of Archaeology, of Egyptian Archaeology, in an article written about 90 years ago, 1920, by an archaeologist, Wilson, not the same guy who has the arch over here, Wilson's arch, but a different archaeologist. James Wilson, actually. And ancient texts, he proves, together with archaeology, reveal that the coastal route of Sinai, northern Sinai, what we call, the Torah calls, Derech Eretz Plishtim, that route was actually still under Egyptian military control. Fascinating. That from modern day Kantara to Rafiah, archaeologists uncovered a series of military bases belonging to the Pharaoh. By the way, about 40-50 feet beneath the surface of these desert fortifications, you know what they found there? Sweet, flowing water. I'm reminded, by the way, of a story that I heard a number of times from Anita Turner, from, as I'm sure many of you heard her, who lived 30 years in the Gush Katif area. And she tells the story of how when she went, they went from Be'er Sheva, she and her husband here, I think, two kids at the time, young children, from Be'er Sheva to go to this new place the government was trying to push that you should settle. And they went there, it was Nitzanim, I remember, and they found sand dunes, a beach. It was very nice. They looked at each other, they said, what, are they kidding? What are you going to do here? What are you going to grow here? How can you live over here? And as they were looking and sort of looking at the area and wandering around the area, their children were playing on the sand dunes in the beach having a ball. A great time. And they looked at the kids having a good time. It's tempting. It's beach. You know, beachfront property. You can sell it expensively. But what are you going to do here? And as they're there, you see, it tells a story. There's a jeep coming from the north. And then from the east, there's a camel. And then from the south, was a donkey. From three directions came Arabs. They weren't that comfortable about it. But they came and they said, Salam alaikum. Welcome to the land. What are you doing here? So they said, the government of Israel is going to start something here, agricultural settlements here. And they began to laugh and they said, you know, nothing grows here. We Arabs have a tradition that the last person to ever grow anything in this land was your ancestor Isaac. As the Torah tells us, it is barren and nothing has grown since then. And she tells the story of how over the years the amount of vegetables and fruits that came forth from a land that was waiting for Yitzchak's children to come back and return before it produced. A land that after the horrific resettlement of Jews away from there, had their Arab workers calling up the former Balabatim, the former owners, and saying, well, what did you do? We're doing the exact same thing we did when we worked for you and nothing is growing here. To this day, I can't grow anything. We once again hear the fruition of the prophecy that is given in the Tochacha and the curse of Moshe Rabbeinu. That's a blessing. Va'aretz tiris v'shaptateha. that the land is not going to give forth its fruit when the Jew is not on the land. I tell my students over and over again, if you don't believe in God, study Jewish history. And this is the most powerful proofs of that. Can you imagine writing a book that's to last for eternity and say, this is what's going to happen, and if I'm wrong, you can throw out the whole book? I mean, I'm a liar. Moshe Rabbeinu does that. He says, this is what's going to happen, and if I'm wrong, you can say the whole book is wrong. You'll see that when you're gone from the land, it's not going to give forth its fruit. You know that a land that supported the population of millions and millions in the time of Shlomo HaMelech, when the Jews were tossed off the land, it stopped producing. Why was there no independent land of Palestine, but an independent government, except for a couple of years? Why? Because nobody wanted to own it. You were a wealthy landowner in Arabia, in Lebanon, in Syria, so you owned some dunams of land, you had some falachim working for you, and you paid them nothing, so each year they became deeper and deeper in debt to you. Because nobody could grow anything here. And the Torah said that's exactly what's going to happen. And that's what happened. But it seems that we must have found these sweet waters that the Egyptians had found. But at any rate, getting back to our topic, the idea of following such a route, where there were Egyptian military installations, would plunge Bnei Yisrael into a military trap, especially with pursuing Egyptian army. So explain the modern commentators. Aha, now that we have this, we know why Moses did not choose to go the route, the coastal route, because that too was, there were military installations under the control of Egypt, they'd be trapped. And that's why God took them around. Unfortunately, that's not what the Torah says. The Torah says, "Peninachem ha'am b'rotam milchama," that they had to avoid war, not for the fear of defeat, not for the fear of ambush, but rather because v'shavu mitzrayma, they'll return to Egypt. So let me therefore share with you the view of Rabbi Yoel ben Nun, who wrote it in one of his articles, essays, that's hinted to also in the Ramban, by the way. God did not wish for Israel to have any military confrontation, whether immediate or eventual, because v'shavu mitzrayma, they would return to Egypt. Not that they would return physically to Egypt, but rather that they would look to Egypt for help and support, that they would return to their dependency on this greatest empire of the face of the earth in the ancient world. And therefore, Vayasev Elokim et ha'am derech hamidbar Yam Suf, God led them to Yam Suf, not to avoid the war, but so that Pharaoh would pursue them, so that there would be a final confrontation of Israel, or read that God, versus Egypt, so that, as Moshe says, Ki asher yitzem Mitzrayim hayom lo tosifu lirotam od ad olam. As you see Egypt today, you'll never see them again. Not because they'll be destroyed completely. Egyptian culture continued. You will never look at them as you look at them now. Now Egypt is your savior. Egypt is the power. Egypt is so important. Egyptian culture was the best. And you're taking us out of that. And you still worship Egypt. Let me explain to you what that means. I want you to read the psukim that I just read to you. In source number 3. Hamibli en kvarim b'mitzrayim. First of all, it says, when Pharaoh drew closer, it says, v'hinei mitzrayim nosei acharehem. The Egyptians weren't pursuing the Israelites. Egypt was pursuing the Israelites. Everything that Egypt stood for, the great, great empire, was pursuing them. And what do they say? Hamibli en kvarim b'mitzrayim. L'kach tano lamut b'midbar. Mazot asita lanu lo tzianu mi Mitzrayim. Hello, Zah Davar, Ashadi Banu, Rachabe, Mitzrayim, Lemor. Chadam, Menu, Benavda, et Mitzrayim. Kitov, Lanu, Avod, et Mitzrayim. Imutain, Babidbar, Mitzrayim, Mitzrayim, Mitzrayim. What's on their minds? It's Egypt, the great Egypt. That was Israel. And Kadosh Baruch Hu knew very well he could take Israel out of Egypt. But he had to take Egypt out of Israel. Out of their minds, out of their psyche, out of their attitudes, that Egypt isn't the great Egypt, that it is a false, hedonistic, disgusting, idolatrous, pagan culture. And until and unless there was a complete defeat of the great Egypt, that the people of Israel themselves would see, there is always going to be this Shavu Mitzrayimah. They're going to go back to Egypt for help. They'll rely on Egypt. And that's exactly what this is about. The only way that the Israelites could be truly free was if they were truly independent. And they could not be independent if they looked to Egypt as their source of help instead of God. Were they to take this short route to Eretz Yisrael, they would cross the military installation. And Paro may not even have pursued them. What for? They would become, as Pharaoh had throughout Canaan, simple vassal state. We read all over in the Tanakh how Pharaoh came into Canaan, he defeated Gezer and gave it as a gift to Shlomo, by the way, when Shlomo married his daughter. And you know, the Egyptians came in, they had these vassal states that were supported by Egypt, and that looked to Egypt for support, and were Egypt's hand, in the second-handedly, in Canaan. That was their influence. So the Israelites escaped Egypt? Well, not really. We'll let them go. They'll be under our protection and under our control nonetheless. And becoming another vassal state of Egypt, the 51st state, was not what God wanted. Freedom needs independence. And Kadosh Baruch Hu understood that. And look how the Torah hints at this. Before Kriyat Yam Suf, what's the first thing I read to you? Vayihi v'shalach paro et ha'am. Wait a minute. Who sent the Israelites out? Pharaoh sent them out. We just went through three parashiyot, Shmot and Va'era and Bo, to let us know that God sent them out of Egypt. These are parashiyot that begin, and a story that begins with Paro's denial of God. Lo yadati et Hashem, v'gam Yisrael lo ashalayach. I don't know God. And all of these stories and all of the plays were meant for one thing, to teach Paro who God is. V'yadata ki ani Hashem. V'ma'an teda ki ani Hashem bekerev ha'aretz. Over and over again, almost with every plague. So you'll know who God is. You don't know who God is. By the time this is over, you're going to know who God is. It's God who took you out of Egypt. What does it say? Vayihi b'shalach paro. Because in the minds of the Israelites, what a nice guy he was. He let us go. Pharaoh, we worked for him. It wasn't that pleasant, but nice guy. He let us go. What a liberal ruler he is. That's what they saw. And that's what the Torah reflects here. Paro was their redeemer. At least to some of them in their minds. They were immersed in Mitzrayim, its culture, its religion, and the 49 levels of tuma, of defilement. They were enamored by a culture that dehumanized them. What do they call it? The Patty Hearst syndrome? They were enamored by that culture. And it is for this reason that God feared the Shavu Mitzrayim. Not that they'd return to Egypt, but they would return to rely and depend on her. Once again, enamored by her importance, her strength, and her power. That's what the Shavu means, and that's why there had to be a war, a final confrontation. A final defeat of the mighty empire. And that's exactly what Moshe meant when he says, Ki asheri temet Mitzrayim hayom, lo tosifu lirotam od ad olam. You'll never again look at Egypt the way you did before. They aren't unbeatable. They are not the Übermenschen. That had to be impressed upon the minds of the Israelites. And though we might say, Winkler, nice idea, a little kvetch, don't you think? Really doesn't seem to be indicated in the text. I brought down some sources for you to show you that this fear indeed was true and comes back to haunt Israel in the time of Bayit Rishon. And if you look carefully, we're at source number 7. Yishayahu berates the Israelite kingdom. Hoy hayardim Mitzrayim le'ezra. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. Vayiftochu al rechev kirav. They depend upon the chariots because they have so many of them. Be aware that chariots during the time of the Iron and the Bronze Age, I mean, that was a tank force that was not that common. If you look at in the entire period of the Shoftim, over 300 years, they had no tanks, the Israelites. It's part of why they were so weak. The story of Barak ben Abinoam and Devorah tells about how Sisera and his army, the Avin Melech Kanan, had 900 chariots, I'm saying tanks, chariots. And they had none. You know, it's tough to fight against a tank when you're on horseback. Ask the Poles in 1939. The Blitzkrieg came in. We have pictures of the German tanks coming in and the Poles on horses. Tough to fight that way. And that's what the Israelites had much during their weak time, during the time of the Shoftim. So you're going down to Egypt because they have so many chariots. Val parashim ki atzmu ma'od, because they have such numerous amount of parashim, of cavalry, of horsemen. Instead, below sha'u al kadosh Yisrael, they don't cry out to the Holy One of Israel, let Hashem lo darashu, they do not request and pray to God. That's exactly what we're talking about. That's what God feared. And just two psukim later, Umitzrayim Adam below El. Egypt is but human, they are not a power of God. Vesusehem Basar below Ruach. And their horses are but flesh, not spirit. But he echoes of Elu Varechev Elu Basusim, Anaklashem Hashem Elokeinu. Lo Bechayel below Bechoach, Kim Beruchi. The strength of Israel is your spirit. These are but flesh and blood, these horses. If God wills it, He'll stretch forth His hand, His power, and both the one who comes to help and the one who looks for the aid will together be wiped out and destroyed. This is a real, real problem. In the 30th chapter, Yishayahu repeats the same thing. Hoy banim sorerim le'um Hashem. God says, you rebellious children, la'asot etza v'lo mini, to look for advice and help, but not from me, v'linsoch masecha v'lo ruchi, l'man sfot chatat al chatat, thereby increasing sin on sin, ha'olchim la'redet Mitzrayim, you go down to Egypt for help, u'filo sha'alo, you don't ask me, La'oz b'ma'oz paro, to find strength in Pharaoh's strength, v'lachsot b'tzel Mitzrayim, and to find not comfort but protection under the wing of Egypt. V'ayalachem ma'oz paro levoshet, I'll see to it that the strength of Pharaoh will be your downfall, will be your shame. V'achasut b'tzel Mitzrayim lechlima, same thing. Ki hayu v'tzoan sarav malachav chanes yagio. You see what I'm getting to. Don't go to Egypt. Do not depend upon Egypt for your help. Yishayahu says it over and over again. Look at Hosea in the 7th parak. He says, "Vayihi Ephraim ki ona potah in lev." Ephraim in the northern kingdom is like a foolish dove with no intelligence. Mitzrayim karau, they call out to Egypt for help, right? Ashur halachu, they go to Assyria for help. Again, Zivchei hav havayis b'chu v'asama yochel Hashem lo ratzam ata yizkor abonav yivchel katzam hema Mitzrayim yashuvu. These people keep on looking to go, not to go back to Egypt. Yashuvu doesn't, he's not crying and calling people to stop making Yerida. He's screaming at them to go to, why are they always returning to Egypt for help, for aid, for military support? That's not where your help comes from. That same phrase, v'shavu mitzrayimah, means exactly that. They'll go back to Egypt, but they'll look to Egypt for their support instead of to God. Over and over again, finally, lo yashavu ba'aretz Hashem, v'shav mi'afayim mitzrayim u'v'ashur tamei yochel. Their punishment will be, they won't remain in the land, they'll go back to Egypt, meaning they'll be exiled. Clearly, going down to Mitzrayim or returning does not mean a physical return, but with subjugation and a reliance. Once again, to tell Paro of Egypt, as by the way we find in Sefer Melachim, I have here the 13th chapter, right? Where Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. He says, I am Abdacha bin Cha'ani, right? I am your, to tell them, Abdacha bin Cha, we are but your servants, O Egypt. We are your servants. I didn't take you out of Egypt, Egyptian servitude, for you to go and say, we are your servants, Egypt. You know, Chazal say, we say, Halal on Pesach. Hallelujah Hashem, Abdei Hashem. Below Abdei Paro, says the Gemara. You are to praise God because you are now Abdei Hashem and not servants of Pharaoh. That is what God tries to impress upon them by letting them go out this way. And the Torah itself now, the Torah itself has psukim that we never truly understood deeply, and this is going to help us. We're discussing the laws of the king. You know, I could have been king, I didn't want it. It limits my power. A king has more mitzvah than I do. More limitations than I do. If I wanted, I can marry as many wives as I want to, according to the Gemara, according to the Torah. You know, as long as there are enough credit cards to go around, there's no problem. No limitation for me. I can have and amass as much wealth as I want to. No limitation. But the king is limited. The king is limited to kisei, kaf, kesef. He can't have too much money. And samach, he can't have susim, horses. And he can't have isha, too many wives. And that's how he has a kisei, the throne of Malchut. And the Torah says why? And when it comes to the horses, which is a strange thing to limit you, I guess nowadays they'd say Porsche or something else. When it came to limiting the horses, the Torah says, you know why you can't have too many horses? So that they do not. Lo yashiv et ha'am mitzrayimah. You don't bring the people down to Egypt. Wow. I know. Egypt is the horse trading capital of the ancient world, the Arabian steeds. We know that. Fine. But because I'm purchasing horses from Egypt, therefore the whole nation is going to leave. Let's go down to watch the horse races in Thebes. Why? What does it mean? So he doesn't bring the army or the people down to Egypt because he's purchasing horses? No. Lo Yashuv doesn't mean that he's going to bring them down there. It means, again, that magical word, Vishav, they won't have to depend upon Egypt again for their military might. If I depend upon a different country for my military might, I depend upon them for my politics and for what I'm going to do as well, and I am not independent. And therefore, I'm not truly free. Because I cannot function for what's best for my country, I have to do what's best for your country so that you'll still be giving me the horses. Or the airplanes. Or whatever it is. Because freedom is limited if you don't have independence. And Pesach, in the first day, would only be of limited value if you didn't have the seventh day, which basically was Vayar Yisrael et Mitzrayim meit al sfat hayom, that Bnei Yisrael saw not the Egyptians dying on the seashore, But Mitzrayim, Egypt, died on the seashore. Everything they believed about Egypt and the kingdom and the empire and the power died right there. And that's what God wanted. Because that would give them independence. So, the king is limited. And that's why God said, you shall not go back on this road. Let me tell you something, and I'm going to tie into the next thing I'm going to tell you. If you can find in the Torah anywhere where God says, thou shalt not go down to Egypt, I'd like to see it. Where there's an Esur to go down to Egypt, doesn't say that. Everybody takes the word Lashuv, meaning you're not allowed to go to Egypt. The Rambam also did Sakalach. But that's not what the text says. If we understand the term Lashuv as, again, not to return, but to depend upon. Ah, now I know what you're talking about. In the end of the Tochacha, in Pashat Ki Tavo, Perakab Chet and Dvarim, we're told, V'heshivcha Hashem Mitzrayim Ba'oniyot. By the way, you see that, I think it's the last source I have here. God, you bring you back to Egypt by ship. In that same way that God told you, the same road and route that Hashem said, you'll never again see. You'll be sold there as servants. Let me ask a question. And for me, almost every parish, every commentator asks the question. You're going to go back down to Egypt on by ship in the same way I said you'll never go down. Did they go by ship from Egypt to Eretz Israel? What do you mean you could go down by ship in the same way I told you you shouldn't go down again? What route are we talking about? Derech does not mean route. Derech means in the same way, in the same fashion, in the same mode. That is, God will return you to Egypt. God will return you to a dependency upon Egypt. The same way He forbade you to be dependent upon them before. That you will be their slaves, whether you are specifically in Egypt there as a slave, or whether you live in the land of Israel and you're enslaved to them because you've got to listen to what their Secretary of State says and you can't do what your foreign minister says. Because you're not independent. You are enslaved to them. Slavery has very different terms. Enslaved means very different things. It doesn't only mean that you're whipped on the back. It can mean that you cannot function independently because you cannot have full freedom if you are not independent. This then is, by the way, Chazal even reflect this too, and they say that the prohibition of returning to Egypt is a prohibition of enslaving ourselves to Egypt or their culture. And so this then is the fear that God had. He wasn't afraid they'd go back to Egypt. He was afraid that any problem they had, they would turn to Egypt for support. And soon, not only would she become enamored of Egypt, of her power and values and culture, but look to emulate her and to rely on her. Therefore, only a total defeat of Egypt could forestall that. And I believe that's what's meant in the Pasuk I just told you. Vayar Yisrael et Mitzrayim meit al sfat hayam. It was all of Egypt and everything she stood for that died on that seashore that seventh day of Pesach, that week after Yitziat Mitzrayim. That's indeed what it truly means. Egypt, her political system, her corruption, her immorality, the inhumanity, were all exposed to Israel al-Sfar Hayam, right there at Yam Suf. That's where Egypt and her power and values and culture all died for Israel. And that's why then, Vayaminu Bashem uveMoshe Abdo, they could now truly depend upon God and believe in His values, because they no longer had the values of the Egyptians. By the way, that's also why Chazal insist that we say the Hallel Mitzri at the Seder, Hallelujah, Abdei Hashem, below Abdei Paro, as I mentioned. We give praise to Yitziat Mitzrayim. Praise given to God for impressing us with the need to reject Paro, to reject Egypt and her values. And that's why, as a unit, Pesach is not simply a holiday of freedom. There's also a seventh day of Pesach. It is a holiday of independence, because without the seventh day, the freedom of the first day had very little value. And that's why I've entitled this lecture, this shiur, if you wish, as Yom HaAtzma'ut, the seventh day of Pesach, once again. Because we tend to forget that lesson, if we knew it at all. And I told you that I'd give you the atbash that I thought everybody more or less knew. And if one person here doesn't know it, then it's worthwhile to repeat it. Atbash is what Chazal tell us means. You take the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and the last letter, Aleph and Taf, Bet and Shin, Gimel and Resh. The Atbash of Pesach is very well known. I've been spreading it around. I figured by now everybody knows it. It's a fascinating quirk of the calendar. Aleph, the first day of Pesach, will always fall out Taf, the same day of the week as Tisha B'Av. Second day, Bet of Pesach, will always be Shin, the same day of the week as Shavuot. Gimel, third day, as Resh, Rosh Hashanah. Dalet as Kuf. Kuf means Kriya, Kriya HaTorah, which is when we Simchat Torah, when we complete the reading of the Torah. Hey, always ties in with Kuf is Tzadi, which is Tzom, Yom Kippur. Vav, the sixth day of Pesach, always the same day as Pei, Purim. And that was the Atbash. It was the Atbash for a year, for two, for 1,000, for 2,000 years. Everybody was thrilled. Look how interesting the first 6 days of Pesach tie in exactly with the holidays of the year. And everybody was happy. Except everybody knew there really was a seventh day of Pesach. But it didn't fool them. Along comes 1948. And Yom HaAtzma'ut with the Ayin falls out, Hey Iyar, every single year, the same day as Zion, the seventh day of Pesach. Because Zion, the seventh day of Pesach, is Kriyat Yam Suf, is independence, is Atzma'ut. And our generation was taught that God, thankfully, with great gratitude, and His mercies and love, taught us this generation that the seventh day of Pesach is Ayin Atzma'ut. And you will not be and you cannot be free until you understand that there's Atzma'ut, there is independence. And that has to go along with your freedom, for without it, you aren't really free. Last year I was in Smicha, a couple years ago. 40? Not quite. So we had Yeshiva University, what they call rabbinics, supplementary rabbinics, where you do what we call shimush, functional things for those especially who wanted to go into the pulpit rabbinate, as myself. So there are little things as a young man you may never have had experienced. How do you take care of a funeral, chas v'shalom? What do you do at a wedding? And so there are different courses where you actually were attached to a rabbi and you went along and saw how things were done. You go for one Shabbos, you go out of town, one Shabbos you're in town. And there was also a sermonics course, a number of them, how to develop a speech. And I remember I was taking with Rabbi Israel Miller, Alav Shalom, Rabbi David Miller, he is his father. And he said to us, okay, I want you to prepare a sermon. I don't know where I got this thought. I'm sure I heard it from something else. I could have made it up myself. I was an Erev Rav. I wasn't quite yet a rabbi. And so I I remember writing up an outline for the sermon, which discussed the fact that was the Shabbat, I think it was Kedoshim, that back in 48 there was discussion as to whether they should call the day Yom Komamiyut or Yom Ha'atzma'ut. Atzma'ut is not a biblical word. Komamiyut is found in the Torah. Va'olech etchem komamiyut pashat b'achukotai, right before the Tochacha. Perkava. And the differences in the wording is important. See, komamiyut implies and indicates a past of where you were bent over. And now, come, yakum, you're straight up, which is very nice. But atzma'ut has a third connotation. Not simply that before you weren't independent and now you are, but it's a challenge for you in the future to understand that you are independent and to remain that way, strong and not dependent upon others. That's what it was. And I remember then, in giving the speech, Rabbi Miller wrote a very nice speech. That says, why not end with a call for Aliyah? Let me put that down. Atzma'ut is an integral part of true freedom. We celebrate Yom HaAtzma'ut. It is tied to Pesach. Freedom from slavery is not enough. But independence from reliance on another tyrant or on a power, even a good power, even a democratic power. But if you are reliant upon them and cannot make decisions for what's best for you, you're not independent and your freedom is curtailed. And Yom HaAtzma'ut has to teach us that. No longer to look at the great power as if it is the all and everything, but to look at the true great power with a capital G and P, and what Kadosh Baruch Hu asks of us, and to understand that our strength lies within Him, to be independent, to follow what He tells us to do, to be strong enough to know that it was our boys who gave their lives for this country. Our sons and our daughters and our fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters who have to be shelled, who are bombed in buses, and we therefore who have to make a decision of what's best for us. That's what independence truly means. And unless and until another government will volunteer to have one third of her children and her population wiped out, and then to allow her neighbors to shell and kill her civilians, her innocent civilians, until they do that, they cannot tell us what we should do. We understand that message. We'll understand Yom HaAtzma'ut and Pesach as well. Thank you.